Good morning. May God bless each of you as we want to go through a little bit of teaching and preaching here. I hope we will take something for our life and apply it. I would like to pray. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we bow before you because we know that you are here. You were here before we came in. And you are ready to teach and instruct us if we are just willing to open our hearts and are willing to lay down our own ideas and accept what you have to say to us. Because that's what you are saying, that's what you will say and what you are saying. These are the words of life. And Father, we need it so much. In this time and age where in we live nowadays, we need wisdom, we need light, we need courage, we need strength to go and be pure, be holy, and be glorifying you, Father. And we cannot do it if we are not instructed and if we are trying to do our own thing. Father, I ask you that you will come and open our hearts as we share or as we receive, so that this word could fall on a fruitful ground and that we could live it for your name's glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, today I want to touch a little bit the theme that was already touched in the songs here. There was a song that was saying, Jesus, my cross have taken or so. And the last song that we were singing is, we want to be like Christ. And if we want to be like Christ, we have to know who was Christ. What was he doing? How was he living? Trying to imitate someone, you have to know what he is. Let's say a little bird that is coming out of the egg doesn't know how to fly, but it watches the parents flying out and in, bringing the food, and when they observe enough and the feathers grow and they are equipped with tools that they can try, they will. They sit at the edge of the nest and they try to jump down, and that's the only chance they can use. If they fail, they crash. So better you watch how the parents do it, and better you do it right. I want to talk about the theme would be, whosoever will come after me. Jesus was saying these words many times in the Gospels, especially in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. They have the same account on which I want to preach today. But before that, I want to speak a little bit about Micah 6, verse 8. It is written there this way, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is written in the Old Testament. And we as Christians, we like to go to the New Testament because that's where the teachings of Jesus are, and we are Christians. We want to be like Christ. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, supports the New. And the New always goes back, and they accomplish each other. And they make a whole picture here. In Micah, it's speaking about there are three things that the Lord requires from a man, and I would say from a young lady too. Do justly. Today we need people that are just, that don't judge by what they see or hear, but who know what is the truth, and then they do justly. They walk just. And they don't allow people to kick them from one side to another. They know what is just and they stick to it. And the other thing is love mercy. Sometimes if you are just, you try to brush someone over and tell him what he has to do, and you are merciless. But the Bible says here, you have to love mercy. And the merciful people usually accomplish way more than someone who is harsh. And the third thing, walk humbly with thy God. If we look today in our society in which we are living, we see people, especially young people, they don't want to be humble. What they want to be, they want to be proud what they accomplished. They want to be, especially the young men, they want to have a wide car, almost wider than it's long, big wheels, maybe a good muffler that would cause everybody to look at the vehicle. Self-esteem, and to show off, to be something. And the world is teaching the young men, you have to get after a career, you have to be in a trade, you have to do something where you earn a lot of money. You have to be self-confident. If you show up somewhere, you are the king. You lay out the rules and you are not getting bossed. And you know, it's very tough to work with people if they come with this expectation to work. You cannot tell them how to do it because they know everything better. And it's tough for people to work with people that are proud and that know everything better. And the same with the young ladies nowadays. They run after the latest fashions. They have to be something. They give up so many things just to be like men. And so many young girls, they think they have to compete with the boys. And if you speak today about be humble, be merciful, be kind, it's not the vocabulary that the world is using today. But that's the world's advice. Self-righteous, self-confidence, be proud of yourself, showing off, and so on. But what does Christ teach us? And that's why we are here today. We don't want to know, and I think you know what the world is teaching. You are in the world like I am in the world, and you know what results the teaching of this world, or what kind of impact it has on the people that live in the world, but also even on us. We are in this world, but we try to stay away from this world because we want to please the Lord who bought us with a price, and he paid a lot. He paid everything that he had. He gave his life. He laid it down. And I know it doesn't matter how old you are. The world is pulling you. The world is pulling you. You are young. I'm a little bit younger, a little bit older. And the world is pulling. And if you don't watch, you are running into the same things, being proud. Oh, I'm an electrician. I made something. I know a lot. And you think you are something. But in reality, you are just one of them. It's not, there are way more electricians out there. And they are smarter than you. Don't be too proud about yourself, because sometimes pride goes before the fall, right? You think you are something, and then boom, there's trouble, and you have to troubleshoot, and you waste your time 4 hours, and you cannot find the problem. And then someone else, who is not even an electrician, comes along and says, hey, maybe this is the problem. He turns a switch, and the machinery is running. That happened to me recently, and I was really humbled, because everything I was checking, every wire was there. We tested everything, spent 3.5 hours. And this man, no idea about electric, he operated that machinery. It was a big plasma, and then he looked at it and said, I don't know. I'm out. I don't know. And then accidentally, he just almost stumbled about a switch, end switch, and it, suddenly the whole machinery starts running. And it happens. It happens. And it's a good thing. It humbles you so that you know that you are just one of them. You are not better. You are the same flesh and blood like your fellow men. So as I said, the world has its pull, but if we are born again, we claim and we tell the people we are Christians. And the question is, what does it mean I am a Christian? You know, if you say I'm a Canadian, so people would ask, what does it mean? They expect something from you then, right? So if you say I'm a Canadian, or I'm a German, I'm a Russian, or whoever you are, they expect from you something. Let's say one of the first thing that they would expect, you speak the language. If you say you are Russian and you cannot speak Russian, what kind of Russian are you? If you are Canadian and you cannot speak English or French, something is wrong. You missed something. Or the Canadians, they know maple syrup. If you don't know it, what kind of Canadian are you? Or you should know the laws. Maybe not all of them, but you better know some of them so that you don't run in trouble. The same if you are a driver. You say you are a driver, but you don't know the laws of how to obey and how to operate on the road. It will show soon if you are a driver or not, because you will run into trouble if you don't know what the stop sign means. And the list goes on. If you are a Canadian, there are a lot of things that you have to have, and you will always prove that you are Canadian. If you are a Russian, you will prove by your language, by your behavior, by your dress even, how you dress, that you are a Russian. But what does it mean if we say we are Christians? And nowadays you have so many different branches of Christianity that people sometimes look at Christianity in general and say, I'm lost, I don't know which should I choose, and I decide to choose nothing. I'm an atheist, it's easier. No God, done. But we are called to be Christians, or better to say, we are called to be disciples. The first time that the Bible calls people Christians were the people in Antioch. And they were disciples of Jesus. But they were living like Christ, so that they decided to call those disciples Christians. And that's what I want to touch this morning. What is a disciple? What does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? Let's read a passage here in Mark chapter 8, beginning with 34th verse. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This passage you can find in Matthew and in Luke. It's almost identical. But I choose this passage here because there are a couple little details that I want to underline. In verse 34, there are three things that Jesus calls us to do if we want to be his disciples. Being a disciple means you give something up and follow a master or a rabbi, and you try to be like him. If you don't want to be a Christian, or if you don't want to be Christ-like, then you miss it. Then you are not a Christian. People think, okay, if I pray the sinner's prayer, I become a Christian. Yes and no. If you pray the sinner's prayer, or if you repent, that's one part. But Jesus never said, repent, and that's it. Period. You don't have to do anything else. Jesus was always calling people, follow me. And when Jesus was calling the people here and his disciples, then he said three things here. First, deny, take up your cross, and then follow me. Let's look a little bit at the first point here. When Peter went into the courtyard of the Pharisees or of the high priest, where Jesus was on a trial, there was a maid. She was asking him, "I think you were with Jesus," and he said, "No, I was not." And then she said, "But your language or your dialect, you are from Galilee. You must be one of them, one of his disciples." And he said, "No, for sure not." And he was denying. And he went so far that he was swearing, "I don't know this man." And people probably would say, "What are you doing then here in this court? Why you are sitting here and watching what's happening with Jesus if you don't even know him? Why do you have so much interest in this man if you don't even know him?" Peter was denying Christ to this extent that he didn't know him and was with words, saying, "I don't know him." But his deeds were louder. People realized he must be one of them. He must be one of Jesus' disciples. When Paul, as a well-known Pharisee, was stopped in his tracks by Jesus, he changed his life completely. He picked up the cross. He denied his old lifestyle. He was a just man. He was living according to the laws of the Old Testament and probably more laws that the Pharisees added. He was perfect, and nobody could blame him of any faults and errors. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, his life changed. And he said, "Okay, I'm not boasting in my righteousness, but when I boast nowadays, I boast in the cross and in Jesus. That's it." So he denied his old lifestyle. We have to deny ourselves. And that's not a modern topic that people like to hear. As I said before already, nobody wants to say, "I don't know myself. I don't know who I am. I'm just a nobody." Nobody wants to say that, especially the young people. The drive is there to accomplish something, to be some, in a couple years I want to do this and this, and I want to be there. We set ourselves goals, and we want to be there, and we want to be successful. We want to be, we don't want to be losers. And so we are trying to gain. We try to gain riches, trying to gain fame, trying to gain whatever you put in on those blanks, but Christ is calling you to the other side and says, deny yourself. And as I said, if we deny, we kind of say, "I don't know who I am." It's not that I call you to fall into depression and say, I'm nothing, I cannot do anything right, and I give up, and let's close the door and shut the world out and sit there and kind of being doomed. That's not what Jesus is calling you to be. But Jesus is calling us to deny our own, the self that wants to be always the first one, wants to be the leading one, wants to be controlling the others. And Jesus said, it will never work. If you want to follow me, you have to go down. You have to submit under an authority that is above you, and that is your master. A disciple has always a master. A Christian has always a Lord over himself. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ above you, then you are not a Christian at all. And that's what Jesus is saying here. But if you don't deny yourself, if you are not willing to lay down your will and follow Christ, you will not take up the cross. And I was reading this passage I don't know how many times, and I find it interesting that Jesus is saying not take up my cross. He is saying take up your cross. Your cross and my cross, they could be totally different. I know some people, they suffer. I see some people, they suffer their whole life. They have sickness after sickness, and they cannot get out of it. They are, we don't say blessed with a sickness, but they have the disability, and they have to live with that. Maybe that's one part of the cross that they have to bury. I don't have. But you have a cross, and I have a cross, and we have to pick it up. And you will not pick the cross up. You will not willingly take it if you don't deny yourself. What was the cross? When we look at the crosses nowadays, every time you cross a train road, there's a cross. How do you call it? St. Andrew's cross or so? It's kind of an X, right? Then there was another cross like a T. And then a common cross that we know, it's like two pieces of wood in the middle somehow, right? And that's how we picture often. And if you go to the Catholic Church or Orthodox Church, they have these crosses where Jesus is crucified, this crucifix, or how they call it, where Jesus is crucified. Usually they use this cross with the beam a little bit lower than the peak, the top. But it doesn't matter which cross you choose. The cross was never intended to be on a little necklace wearing around your neck here, being out of gold or shiny gems in it. And that's not the cross what Jesus is speaking about. And there are so many people, they run with this little cross and they say, that's a sign that I'm a Christian. That's far, far away from reality. The cross that Jesus took was a tool, and it was intended not to build a house, not to fight. It was a tool to kill him. And he took this cross, and he knew this cross, and this cross I will lay down my life. When Jesus is calling us to take up our cross, and I can tell you for sure, it's not a nice, shiny piece of wood. And it's not a shiny and sleeveless. There are a lot of little pieces maybe, and it's rough. And it's meant to kill. That's the tool that you have to take up. Imagine I would come in and say, follow me and I will give you a gun. And I would say, use it on yourself. If you want to follow me, use it on yourself. You would say, something is wrong here. But if Jesus is calling you to follow him and he says, take up your cross, then the question comes, why should I pick up the cross? This is a torturing tool. Why should I take it up? I want to follow you. And Jesus says, you cannot follow me unless you take up your cross. If you are ready to lay down your life, then you can follow me. We often want to do it the opposite way. We want to follow Christ, have all the benefits, have all the blessings. And if pain comes, then we run to Jesus and say, Lord, can you take it on you and on your cross? I don't want to bury the cross. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to do. Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves, pick up the cross. When Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary, where he was nailed and later on died on that same cross, people are watching him and they were laughing about him. That is the King of the Jews, and he's dying on this wicked, ugly cross. And Jesus would never carry the cross to Calvary if he would not do the first steps. He denied himself. He was the Son of God. But when the people asked him, he often said, I'm the Son of Man. I just humble myself. I am like you. And I'm here. I know what my purpose is. I have to die. Jesus died for you and me. Jesus paid the price for you and me so that we can be free from sin. We cannot save ourselves from sin, even if we carry our crosses, whatever the cross may be. He did that for us, but he is asking us to pick our cross and follow him. As I said, the people of this world, if you tell them, I'm a Christian and I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat, and so you can put a list together and say, I don't do this. People shake and say, what? You are still a virgin? You are still pure? They laugh at you, but they should, because that's what we are called to be. We are separate people. We follow Christ. We don't dive into those lusts and sinful desires of this world. And that is why? Because we take up the cross. We restrain ourselves so that we can live for him who called us to follow him. The third thing, to follow Jesus, there were just a few disciples, one disciple, and that was John, that you could find under the cross of Jesus. He was the only one, more or less, that was following Jesus all the way to the cross. All the other disciples, they left him, and they ran away because they were scared. Even when Peter was saying, Lord, I will not deny you. I will go with you and die with you. But when it came to that point where he had to go along with Christ, he ran away. Why? Because he did not deny himself, and he did not pick up the cross. He was not ready to die. We are Christians. We claim to be. And the world watches us very carefully, sometimes more than you and I watch at each other. They know, some of those non-believers in the world, they know the world, the Bible, better than you and I. And they know exactly how to use it to show you that you are not matching with that what Jesus is teaching you. That's why I know they watch, and they watch carefully how you behave. And they want to see if this whole thing works or not. So Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And then he says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. So when we read this verse, there are two lives here. There's one eternal life, and there's a carnal or immortal and mortal. And Jesus is speaking about two different topics here. If I want to save my life, and we all know, give us maybe 80, 90 years, and then our life is over. We know that. You are young, you are probably not thinking much about it. You think your life is just unfolding in front of you. But if you get a little bit older, you realize maybe it's already a quarter of my lifespan lived. And then as you live and you come to the years of 50, you think, half of my life is gone. What did I do? Where did I spend my, well, in what did I put my life into? And what do I gain from it? And so Jesus said here, here's an action and here's the result. What you gain and what you lose. First he says, if you live your life for yourself, that's your action. I live my life. Nobody has to tell me what I have to do. The parents, they should be quiet. I know it all. I know how to live my life. I know how to run my life. And you run and you live. What you gain? Sometimes you gain riches, wealth, glory, maybe a good marriage even. But what you lose eternal life. And if you compare these two things, a house, a car, a wife even, or a husband, and on the other side, eternal life. These things you can see. It's a nice car, nice house, nice career, whatever you have. You can see that. There's some accomplishment that you made. But eternal life, what is it? We believe in it. And so a lot of people choose to run after these carnal things. And they lose eternal life. And then Jesus is saying, okay, there's another group of people. They choose living simple, plain. Work diligently, giving, sharing, serving others. And it seems they lose everything that the world can offer them. And some people say, what kind of joy is it to live poor in a cracked house, to drive the oldest vehicle that always breaks down, and so on? It's a miserable life. And a lot of people don't get it. Why do you choose this life? There must be more than that. But if you look into a spiritual man or a spiritual lady that lives for Christ, and it's not because they are lazy, they have a broken down house, but they are serving the Lord and they don't have time, much time, to put all the effort and the money into shiny things. They serve the Lord. They spend their time and money to serve the people like Christ did it. He left the glory. He had everything. He left it and came down and was a man. He went to a leper and touched him. Everybody was running away from a leper because if you touch a leper, this disease can jump on you and it can have fatal results on you. And they were running away. But Jesus chose the opposite. He came to serve, to take the sickness on himself, to help. And these people that choose to live for Christ, and it seems they lose so many things. There's no pleasure, no joy in their life. But if you look a little bit behind what they really have, they have peace that the world cannot offer. They have joy. They have things that are more. You cannot buy them with money and gold and silver. Because God gives you eternal life, not one day when you die and you come into heaven or so. He gives it now. Eternal life, you can have eternal life now. And that's why Jesus is saying you can live for yourself or you can live for him, which is eternal life. And then in verse 36, he says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I think it was Elon Musk, he just recently bought Twitter, one of those platforms. I think he paid $44 billion. Right, $44 billion. It's a number, I don't know how many zeros, 8, 9? Probably 9. 44 and 9 zeros. So much money. And it seems this man can do it. He's the richest man in this world. He buys this, he puts his money in here, in there, everywhere. And he has so much influence, everybody knows him. He's famous. But I wonder if he is known in heaven. I wonder if Jesus knows him. So he's living kind of, for what shall a man shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If you can buy everything and the whole world would be yours. With 90, 80, or even maybe 20, you run against a brick or against a tree and your life is over. How much of that can you carry over into heaven? Let's say you would have all the gold in this world, not a single piece you could add to the golden city in heaven. God doesn't need your gold. He wants your life. He wants your life, and he wants to transform it. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the bottom line here. Jesus is saying you can live your life and you can follow other masters than me, and you will gain something, but you will also lose. And if you follow me, you will have eternal life here already, and it will go into all eternity. We are in this world, and Jesus knows it. I'm glad that I have a Savior who knows from what he saved me. I'm glad that I know he is a Savior and he was a man like us. He went through all these trials and those temptations. And some people say, you know, Jesus probably doesn't understand where I am and through what I have to go through. He was the Son of God, and he was not tempted like we. But the Bible says he was tempted the same way as we, but without sin. He chose to deny himself, and that was the key why he would not sin. Usually, if you want to gain something in this world, you have to commit to sinful things, cheat. Most of the people that are rich, they cheat, and that's how they gain riches. But if you are honest, you probably will be stopped somewhere down there in the tracks. But Jesus is offering you more than that. And he is asking you, and especially as young people, you have to make the choice. I cannot choose for you. You have to pick your cross. You have to deny yourself. And you have to... And it's people that don't like it if you say, you must, you have. It's legalistic. But Jesus was saying that. If you want to follow me, there's no other way, you have to do it. How can we stay away from all these temptations as the world gives us? Because the world is trying to pull us away from Christ. And certainly not by watching what the world does. But because if I watch the wickedness, it does something to my heart. And it's like, you know, if you hit a car, that paint from the other car usually sticks to your bumper. And that's the proof that you hit the car. And that's the same way. If we are so close to the world and we bump always into the world, it will leave marks on us. And it will defile us. And the question is, how can we stay away from that? The Bible calls us to abstain from fleshly lusts. But I know, and I'm a human like you, and every one of you here, some people, they have this craving for this sin. And in German, they were saying it was Lieblingssünde. It means the most loved sin, which obviously they hated it the most, but they fell into it so often so that they call it, it's the most loved sin. And I know young people, they struggle, and they say, I cannot get rid of this sin. I hate it with passion, but when the temptation is there, I commit, I agree, and I do the sin. The young girls, they know exactly they should not do it, and the temptation at the right time, where you are weak, where you are not watching, grabs you, and you fall. And the Bible says, sin is so easily entangles you, right? So that one pull and you fall. How can we stay pure? How can we stay sober? How can we walk, as we were saying, justly and loving mercy and being humble before our God and walk with Him? And I find myself... where I have victory is when I realize that Jesus is beside me. How can I say to my fellow man a lie if Jesus is listening? He's beside me. If I picture it and I walk like, Jesus, you are here, and I talk and I say something, sometimes I regret it right away because I know Jesus heard it. And it was not right. It was not right to say. It's not edifying. It's not building up. It's tearing down. And that's what Jesus is calling you. Follow me, with me. I'm with you. You don't have a Lord somewhere in heaven, 1,000 miles away from you. No, He is here. And I think we better believe that. And it seems to me we sometimes prove that we don't really believe that Jesus is here. And that's why we live our lives. Our lifestyle sometimes shows that we are not following Him at all. We want Him that He should follow us and bless us whatever we do, but we don't want to say, Lord, I stop, and You tell me where to go, and I follow You. And that's the key, I think, for young and old. How to overcome temptation and sin, be busy in God's business. And there was a pastor, he was saying, I cannot always smile if I have to die. And that's what we are doing. We are dying to our own things, to our own desires. But there's a joyful side of it. We are not just dying and running like, mourning every day, but we are dying for the world, but we know we gain more than what the world can offer us. Another thing is, how easy are we ashamed of Christ? Jesus said here in the last verse of this chapter, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Don't be ashamed to be honest. Don't be ashamed to be pure. Don't be ashamed to be righteous. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed to say, I follow someone who cannot tolerate sin. And I notice sometimes you have these moments, you work with people that are not born again. So you come to a job site and there's this music running. And I'm a person, I listen to the music, the words, what they sing. And sometimes there's so much garbage, it's like a pail of garbage what they sing. Nothing is pure, nothing is smells good. It's just sin described. The sin is described in their beauty, but there's no beauty. It's death. And you come into this environment, and sometimes people realize you are there and they shut it off. It seems they are ashamed of what they listen. But sometimes it is they don't even know what they listen. They just want the beat, you know, boom, boom, boom. And then I ask sometimes, do you hear what they sing? That's terrible. What do they sing? They don't even hear the words. They just want the beat and the music. But if we as Christians, if we as little Christs live like Christ, when Christ came into the presence of sinful people, they stopped. And they realized we have to change something. When Christ met people, they said, Lord, I give up my life. I change my life. And that's what we are called to be. The disciples are called to be Christ-like and live for him. I want just to change a little bit the topic here. And I know that I was young too. I know that Bible schools and time with young people, spending time with young people, especially boys and girls, that's a time where the boys sometimes look over to the other side. We have here clearly separated, right? Sometimes the boys look over to the girls' side and the girls to the boys' side, and there's something going on, and it's natural. It's not sin to look at a young man. It's not sin. And it's not sin for you, young men, to look for a future spouse. You have to find it somewhere, right? But the desire and the drive that is behind it, that's important. I choose this message first to explain that we have to lay down our life. We have to pick up the cross, and we have to follow Christ if we want to be with him, and if we want to be truly Christians. But I find similarities or parallels with marriage. And as Albert was saying yesterday about it should be preached more, I don't know if I'm fit to preach about that or to teach you how to run a good marriage and how to find the right spouse. And I honestly want to tell you one thing. Paul is speaking about a gift that some or few maybe have, that you will forever stay alone, single. And that's your calling. And it's not a curse to stay single, because it's a gift. And if God gives you this gift to stay single, then he will give you the work that he has for you to do, that you can do, because you are not bound to a spouse. That's one thing that we should always remember. We are not here on earth, foremost, to marry and have children and have a family and have my little kingdom. That's not what Jesus was calling you to be. First, he called you to follow him. And if he wants, and if he gives you that gift to marry, he will arrange it. He will make it. He will give you eyes to look at each other. And you'll probably try to find a beautiful girl or a handsome man. Nothing wrong with that. But when I married, I was 25 years old. I tell you one thing, I never thought that life can be so tough, being married. Sometimes I was sitting and said, maybe I should choose being single. Maybe it would be better to me not to marry. But I married, and it's a blessing. But what I want to say is, life can be sometimes so tough. Are you ready to carry it. Are you ready to carry that cross that you will have one day? As you, most of you know, my wife, she got a disease, and we were, I don't know, for a year, we're trying to find out what it was. Sometimes for weeks, sleeping just 1 or 2 hours a night, and that for weeks. You know how that goes on your nerves. It's, you know, she was kind of wrecked. And I never thought that that will be my marriage, you know? I never thought, okay, when we gave our vows that we will care for in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in joy, and you know, whatever the young people vow and promise what they will do. But a lot of them, they don't even think about that clouds will come and there will be a heavy storm over our little marriage. And the question is, are you prepared for that? And I think the best preparation for being a good husband, being a good wife, is to be under Christ's authority, that he can teach you to deny yourself, to take up the things that you don't like. Just one example. I didn't know that. But when we married and we got our children, and the children, they get sick and they throw up. So I was waiting my mom, my wife, she would go and clean up. But she says, "Paul, I cannot smell it. If I try to clean it up, I will probably make more mess. Can you do it?" Okay, no problem. To me, it was okay, I can do it. Somehow it works with me. But she would stay then 4 or 5 feet away and would look and maybe give me a rug to or a bucket to clean it up, but not closer. She can't do it. And why I'm saying this is I was not prepared for that. But if we learn to love the other one more than yourself, you start rolling up your sleeves and trying to help. Because she can do it, someone has to do it, and you can do it. So a marriage is helping each other. A marriage is sometimes carrying the heavier load than your spouse. And sometimes it is the ladies, they know how to do it, and the men are helpless, and they carry. And sometimes the ladies don't know. And the best preparation is to learn to walk humbly with your Lord, to be in the right spot with God. When I look at Jesus and his entire life, I see service. He came to serve. And today the world is teaching us the opposite. The wife has to serve me. If I come after work, I'm tired, I want to stretch myself out on the sofa and just wait till it starts smelling, oh, food is ready, and she has to call me, and I sit down, she has to serve me, and so on and so on. If that's your idea of marriage, then I tell you better, don't marry, because this marriage will be a rough one. If you are not willing to say, okay, I will do extra, more, I will bend over and do more, whatever I can do. If you are not willing to do it, don't marry. You will make your wife's life miserable. Or you, as a young lady, if you don't want to serve, and if you, the idea of some girls is this, he will carry me like a bird everywhere. And he will ask me, do you want this? Do you want that? The idea of, and I see it as romance. It's good to have it. But sometimes this bird is sick. And it really has to be carried. And then the men, they drop it. And they say, I don't want this sick bird. I want someone who is pretty and nice and always smiling, always laughing. And if we have a wrong picture of marriage, we will run into reality. And the reality is sometimes like a brick. You hit it, you will hit it so hard, and you will realize something. I was not prepared to face that. And I believe we will not be prepared for everything. But I know that Christ wants us to be in the proper space, in that spot where he can mold us, where he can tell us what we have to do, and we are willingly taking up the cross and say, Lord, if I have to go to the cross, to Calvary, to die with you, if you are calling me to do this, I want to do it. And that's a good preparation for marriage. In Ephesians, it says that the man or the husband should love his wife like Christ, his church. And how did he love his wife, his church? He laid down his life. He was, it says, he was washing her. The church is washed. The church is cared for. Christ is around. He knows the needs, and he's helping. Christ knows we need pastors, we need deacons, we need preachers, we need people that serve, that help. So what does he do? He gives gifts to each individual to support and to help in the church. And the same, he gives you and me the ability to be a good husband or a good wife if we allow him to work in our life. So if you are not willing to sacrifice time, money, and your whole life for the future spouse, then don't marry. Why I'm saying that? Because Jesus is saying here too that we are living in a perverse or adulterous and sinful generation. That's what Jesus was saying here. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation. We as young people, we can make big mistakes. And as I said last time when I was preaching, we had a big youth group. And when I look back, one of them was caught in human trafficking. He was trafficking girls and ladies from a different country to Germany. He got caught, still sitting in jail. The other one was involved in drugs, and his life is just, he's like a veggie, doesn't know anything. He's in a special facility where they keep him safe. And when I look back, choices brought the people to these places. And here Jesus is saying, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me and of my words. Because we are living in an adulterous and sinful generation. And young men, young girls, we are living in these times when it was sinful at Jesus' time. How much more sinful is it now? And we look around us and sometimes we have to shake our heads. What's going on in this world? And Christ is calling you, to stand up and say, I'm not running in these shameful things. I'm staying away. I'm ashamed of the sin, but I'm not ashamed of Christ. And that's what really keeps me going. I know whom I follow. I'm not perfect. And I have my temptations, my fallings, my things, where I just get weak. And honestly, not all the time works marriage like sunshine and roses. But if we come back to Christ and say, Lord, I'm ashamed that I committed sin here and there, but I want to follow you. He takes you back. And he said, okay. You know the procedure. Deny, take up your cross, and follow me. And I like it that Jesus doesn't give up with us. Imagine you would work and you would make the same mistake 10 times a day. I think every boss would send you home and say, okay, it's enough. You don't have to work for me anymore. But Christ is not that way. Christ is calling you, and he knows our infirmities, he knows our weaknesses, and he is saying, I forgive you, but keep going. Don't fall. Don't let it. Let it go. Here's one thing that I noticed. We can gain fame, glory in this world, and we will for sure lose Christ. Or we can choose the opposite, abstain from fleshly lusts, restrain our appetite, fleshly appetites, and we start gaining spiritual life, which comes with these side effects: joy, peace, happiness, and many more things. And the Bible is full of the promises, if we are connected, we will grow, we will produce fruit. And that's my desire, to see young people not running into disaster, but realizing whom they are truly following. I'm not calling you to follow me and my examples. Even if we should live as older brothers, if we preach, we should live according to what we preach, right? But if we fail, I notice so many times young people, they see this well-known preacher is falling into one of those sins, and they give up. And you know why? Because they were trying to follow one of these men. And Jesus did not say, deny, take up your cross, and follow Peter, or James, or Paul. He said, follow me. And that's the key. You will be successful if you fix your eyes on Jesus and you follow him. May God bless you. May God give you the strength and the wisdom as young people to navigate in this world, in this time in which we are living. As Jesus said, in this adulterous and sinful generation, that you keep focus on Christ and keep pure your thoughts, your deeds, and your speech. May God bless you.